please welcome Valerie Sykes.
My husband with the fake applause over there.
That was Bob.
No, that was Bob. Thank you, Bob. Thank you, baby. Oh, Lord, you are gracious. You are good. Bless the word, Lord. I found myself in the last, 10 minutes just being very grateful that the Spirit is omnipresent and that He is with you no matter what kind of chaos is going on. You know, in our house, we try to, you know, before a class or something, you know, have a couple moments to, you know, pray and center yourself and make sure you're hearing from the Lord. And, you know, when Ron's preaching, we really try as a family to protect that time for him. Like, sometimes he'll leave the house a little bit early and, you know, I'll have the kids. And, you know, my kids are running back and forth. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that you that you give it. No matter what else is going on, that I don't have to be concerned about everything else or be flustered in the midst of it, because He's there and He's present, you know. And so I just found myself very grateful for that, as some of you probably saw my children tearing up and down the aisles. And Than is very confused why I'm up here. I can see him staring over the chairs at me, just really concerned about why I have the mic right now. So as I was praying this week, the scripture I really felt drawn to was the parable of the 10 virgins. So we're going to go to Matthew 25. And I think everybody knows me now. I love that I come. And like last time, I felt like I had to explain who I was because everyone knew Ron and no one knew me. But now, like, this is home, so I know people now. Yay. He is a little rowdy. He's going to have to settle down. All right, so Matthew 25, I'm just going to start in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So there's a lot there. You know, and my intention tonight is not to go through the whole parable step by step, but to focus on a couple key points. And what I want to focus on is the idea of being wise and the oil. Okay. So we've got these 10 young women. You know, there's a wedding, and their job is to be the procession when the bridegroom comes. At some undetermined time, they know the general time because they're waiting, but they don't know the specific moment when it starts. Okay? So at some undetermined time, the bridegroom is going to come, and their job is to process with these lit torches, these lit lamps. Okay? And so they come, and the Bible's really clear that 5 of them choose not to bring any oil with them. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. They choose not to bring anything with them. Okay? So if the lamp was already lit, they just have whatever they have, but they have nothing extra. And then there's 5 other women who have the same thing to start off with, but then they also have a jug or a flask with additional in it so that they're prepared no matter how long it's going to take. And so everyone sleeps. It's longer than they expect. There's no condemnation that they're asleep or anything. But when the moment comes for them to spring into action, five of them can't do their job. They have nothing left to do it with. Okay? If their lamp was lit, it's now going out. They're trying to trim the lamp. They're trying to get it going. It's sputtering. You know, the other women, they're just pouring the extra in. The blaze lights up, you know. And so the foolish ones say, well, give us some oil. Okay? And the wise women don't. And they're like, no, we need this. This is what we brought, and we have what we need, and there will not be enough. So you have to go and get it. Okay? Go and get it and come back. You have to do the work. It's not something that I can pour over and share with you. And so what strikes me there is that the Lord is being really clear that there's this element of preparation. There's an opportune time to be prepared. There is a moment for you to do the work to get the stuff that you need. And then there's a moment when the time runs out. You know, in this culture and in this day and age, it's so easy to think that there's always instant access, instant access, instant access. You know, there was the windstorm on Wednesday, right? And before it even got really, really bad, but power was already getting knocked out. We're in the city, so it didn't seem as bad to us as it seemed in some other spots. And so I needed something from the store urgently. And so Ron is trying to go to the store and get stuff for me. And it's windy, and he went to four stores, and then the fifth one was the one that, and they weren't open. He was like, Walmart, Wegmans. CD dollar store on the corner in the hood. Open! Okay, here we go. All right. You have power. You're not trying to send your employees home. You have power. And so he got me what I needed. And so we were shocked like that day. You know, I'm like, hey, can you stop and get this? And he's like, yeah. I got you on the way home. And he's like, Val, Walmart's not open. And then he's like, okay, this other Walmart's not open. And I'm like, okay. And then he had to go out for something else. And he's like, Wegmans isn't open. You know, and this is foreign. This is foreign to me. I've always lived in a city. You know, I can always get what I need when I need it. You know, I'm not used to having to, like, not just think ahead, because I do, but to not have what's necessary in an emergency. Or to not have access to it, you know. That's different from other people. I have friends who live in, you know, the country. I say it like that because it is a foreign place to me, the country, right? And they have like their town day, right? You know, I've even known people who've lived like on an island, and it's like once a month you get your stuff. And if you don't get your stuff when you need it, you don't got it. Right? And so I kind of have to think about this in that way. They knew what they needed. The expectation is clear, right? You know, it's like if you have a car and you need to drive someplace, you know you need gas. If your job is to bring the light, then you need the oil for it. And they don't prepare ahead of time. And the thing is that no one on the outside can tell that those women aren't prepared until the crisis hits, right? Until the moment that they say the bridegroom is coming, they look the exact same. They all have the torches. They're all there. They all look the exact same. And the thing that sifts them is that moment when they say the bridegroom is coming and they have to spring into action. And so in our own lives, someone outside, or you can think someone else, you know, if it's you and you're looking at someone else, they can look prepared. Like, they can look stable, it can look the same, up until the moment that the crisis hits, and then you see whether there's a well inside of them or not. And so that idea of the oil, frequently in Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit, something that's used for anointing, okay? And there are things that we receive immediately upon salvation. Like, there are things that we have access to, you know, that are immediately true in our lives. Our spirit is translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light immediately, okay? We are forgiven. We are called clean and righteous before the Lord. We are called holy to him. But just because our spirit is there doesn't mean that that's the experience in our mind and in our emotions and in our heart. You know, I've been teaching this class on prayer, and I was talking about how I've been in evangelistic services where someone gets saved, right? And but they aren't outwardly redeemed yet. And so the first time they pray, you know, yeah, it's raw. That's a great word for it. You know, a lot of times I do inner city ministry. I've done some prison ministry, and they're praying, and there's a lot of language that would get bleeped out during prime time, you know, but they are joyful before the Lord, and they are thanking the Lord for the goodness he has, and there's these extra expletives, you know, and you're just like, we'll get that fixed. Look at that. All right. You know, so there's something where your spirit can be translated, but your soul doesn't quite have that expression yet. Right. That's the part that we're working out in this life. Okay. The Lord loves us. In John 15, 16, and 17, Jesus says that the Father loves us the same. Well, yeah, he loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. Right. Like, that's a huge, huge, huge thing. You know, he says, with the same love that he loves me, he loves you. And he prays that we would know that love. Okay? It's not that that love would be true, because it's already true. We already have that love, but we don't access it yet. Okay? So though when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. There is still a measure of growing in the Spirit that happens. Right? Like, he's there. We ask for more of him. Okay? And it's not so much that we're getting more of him. It's that we're experiencing more of him. Right? Because he is who he is. He's not changing. It's us. It's us changing. Right? We're asking for us to be filled more, for us to have more power, for us to have more love. And it's not even for us to have more power. It's for us to access more of the power. Right? Are you with me on that? Okay, so there's this moment where we needed to do the work. My mom is dragging my son out of the room. She is doing the work right now with a happy heart. Thank you, Mom. Where we needed to do the work because there's a moment in crisis when the time to do the work has passed you by. I had a friend once, she's Australian, and she gave me this picture. You know, I was, I'm still a young mom, but I was an even younger mom. This was like 4 years ago. So Nakia was under one. My oldest was four. You know, so I would have had a four-year-old, a three-year-old, and a under one-year-old. And she said, the Christian life is like building a wall. You know? And she said so many times, she's like, it's like everything we do is putting something in that wall. And when you look at someone else's life, you see all the big rocks that their wall is made up of. And sometimes you can go, oh, I don't have as many big rocks, you know, or, oh, Lord, can I do big things for you? You know, and your concept of big might be different depending on what, where you come from. But you're like, oh, I want the big things. I want the big things. But what you don't realize is that in any wall, you can't have just big stuff or the wall isn't stable. You can't just have a bunch of boulders stacked up on top of each other. There's the smaller rocks that fill in the gaps. and then the sand and the mortar and all those different things that fill in everything, and that's what makes the wall strong. And so sometimes we can disparage the small moments that build the spirit inside of us. Jesus says that if you give a cup of cold water in his name, you'll be rewarded for it. That he will not forget that. You know, a cup of cold water. If you wait for the crisis moment to draw on the spirit, you won't have it. The crisis and the emergency will come and your lamp will flicker out. You know, you may have seen it in your own life or in someone else's life where all of a sudden you're rocked. And something that you thought you had conquered comes flying out of your mouth, you know, or you thought you had dealt with that fear. And all of a sudden, there you are, just succumbing to it. Mm-hmm. Or there's someone who you're like, oh, they're such a strong Christian. Maybe they're one of their heroes in the faith. And then something happens. And all of a sudden, you're like, what are they doing? What are they doing? You know, someone flies off the handle. You see it on Facebook a lot now. You know, someone says something. And then all of a sudden, someone's just saying craziness, you know. And it's just blasted all over your feed. And you're like... That's happened to me a lot recently, you know, where people who I grew up admiring their walk, all of a sudden I'm just like, what happens? And it's because if in the small moments of your life, in those daytime hours that they had, where it was quote unquote easy to just go and find a merchant and buy some oil, but they had to do it, you know, it was easy, but it still took some time, you know. Then when the crisis came, they had what was needed. And this has some real implications for the end times and the end bridegroom coming and on that day. You know, I'm looking at it in a much smaller focus. On the moments in our own lives when we have the opportunity, when they say, okay, Jesus is coming. He's going to intervene in this situation. And are you able to proclaim that he's coming? In Colossians, there's a prayer that is one of my favorites. You know, Paul says that he prays that they would walk worthy, that they would be fully pleasing to God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One day, Ron and I were traveling with a band, and we were out of state, and so we were at a hotel. And I remember we were driving home. I think we were in Connecticut, and we were driving home, and I had just been struck by that that morning. And I was like, being fruitful in every good work. In every good work. Because up until that point, I had been thinking that fruitful meant numbers. You know, something verifiable. Something like, oh, you know, Ron and I were just ministering with the band. You know, and they did an altar call. And 300 people came to the Lord. And that was the fruit that was meant in that passage. And I'm not disparaging that by any means, you know. But I really was struck by that idea of in every good work. I was like, So when I'm home and I take that phone call and I pray with a friend, or when I do the chores, or when I patiently explain that thing to my kids, again, and again, and again. You know, those good works too. What kind of fruit am I bearing in those times, God? And I was realizing that it's the fruit of the Spirit. That love, that joy, that peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As I work throughout my day, as I put my hand to every good thing that God sets before me, am I partnering with him for those things to manifest in my life and in my home? Am I doing the laundry with love? Am I homeschooling with joy? That's a hard one sometimes. Or with patience, you know? Do I have peace? Am I being kind? You know? And it's in those moments that you're strengthening and you're giving ground to the Spirit in your life. You know, there's, I think it's Joyce Myers who has a book called The Battlefield of the Mind, right? And that's so true. You know, in this life, our minds and our emotions, our personality is where our salvation is being expressed. You know, for a threefold spirit, body, or threefold person, body, soul, and spirit, the moment of salvation, our spirit is instantly saved, right? And when Jesus returns, our body will be glorified, right? That's when our body changes. Right now is when we're working out the mind and the emotions and those aspects of our personality that the Lord gave us but can be used for good or for evil, you know? Am I giving the Spirit place in those areas? Am I partnering with Him? Am I buying oil? I think in the fall I was sharing about our daughter. You know who now everyone knows? Zoe, our oldest, who has had massive medical issues. And I... one of the things we dealt with was that she had scoliosis of the spine. It wasn't something that we even knew, right? Or we didn't realize the implications. Her rib cage was twisted around, so part of it was on her back. So it was like a hump almost, but we didn't know what it was. And her spine had a 58, my husband knows the number always, 58 degree curve. So you know, if you've got a 90 degree angle, and this is 45, it was past that. Okay, her spine tilted like that. And we had no idea. We were struggling with her allergies, with having her gain weight. At one point, we were in the hospital for 10 or 11 days, and someone came and did a, you know, they were just checking in on her muscle tone and everything. And they said, oh, she needs physical therapy, and what is this? I said, I don't know. It's always been there. She says, you should get that checked out. And so then she had a physical therapist to help her gain strength because she was very, very, very weak because of her nutritional issues. Very, very, very weak. And her physical therapist goes, hey, I'm not comfortable with this. I'm not actually sure what's going on, but I'd just like us to get another doctor on the team. And we went, okay. You know, pediatrician was like, yeah, sure. Wrote the order for it. You know, he's a general pediatrician. It was fantastic. But even he didn't know the scope of what we were dealing with. So then we go to the doctor, to the specialist. And he is one of the top five in the world for this. We didn't even know we were dealing with it. That was like the grace of God that we ended up with him. And I sit in this thing with him. And he has people flying in from all over the country for this specific issue, for this infantile scoliosis. So because she is a textbook case of it, even though we don't know it yet, he thinks we're one of the people from out of town. Because this is his day where he's seeing a bunch of out-of-towners. So he comes in the room and he goes, yep, I'd like to confirm that she has infantile scoliosis. Serial casting is going to be perfect for her. Let's get her in as soon as possible. And I was like, hey, stop. What are you talking about? And he looked at me and I looked at him. We just stared at each other for a moment. And then he looked at her medical file and he went, I am so sorry. I didn't realize you were from Rochester. Okay. And he backed up because he thought we were coming to see him for this. And at that moment, our family went into crisis. We had been there on and off with Zoe. And all of a sudden, this was not a quick fix. This was just, he was like, you know, he lays it out for us. I said, okay, I'm going to need some literature on that. He's like, well, the literature is very advanced. I said, thank you. I'll take it anyway. You know, he gave me a medical journal, a photocopied version of a medical journal. I love to read. I have a great vocabulary. The first paragraph of that had at least half of those words were words I had never seen before or had never seen before strung together in that order. And so there was a crash course in which Ron would frequently come home to find me with whatever literature I had found and a medical dictionary open up on the computer, because I was like, this is my kid and I'm going to understand this, right? And I will never forget one of the sentences in that, which was that idiopathic infantile scoliosis is the only fatal orthopedic disease known outside of cancer. Fatal. I know what that word means, right? It's like right in the first thing. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is something that can kill my child. And at that moment, if we had not done the work of partnering with the Holy Spirit, if we had not, prior to that, bought the oil, we would have succumbed to despair, to just overwhelming grief and depression. Like there was, even without losing her, there was already grieving about what our life would look like if the Lord did not intervene and straighten out her back. You know, I do not know if our marriage would have survived. Because there was so much trauma wrapped up in that. You know, the moment for us to draw on the Lord, you know, to get that wasn't when the crisis hit. And the Lord is faithful. I mean, I hear all the time stories about people, something traumatic happens and the Lord reaches down in the midst of that, you know, and they have a new relationship with the Lord. And I am not disparaging that by any means. But the point is that that isn't what you count on. You know, like, I used to be a waitress at Ruby Tuesdays. Okay. There was two other waitresses who were also Christians, right? And we would talk all the time. And then most of the people were not. If you've ever worked in a restaurant, most of the people are not. Okay. And so we kind of banded together. And this is the thing is, in a restaurant, you frequently don't get a break unless you're getting a smoke break. Right? So me and the two other Christian women would take smoke breaks. And they'd be like, you don't smoke. And we're like, we would like to also see the fresh air and the sunshine for 5 minutes, so I'll be taking my smoke break now. And they just like roll their eyes. Just like, look, if that's the language I have to use to get my break, like, let me use it. So me and one of the other Christian girls went out one day, and the manager who did smoke was outside. And I don't even remember how it came up, but her and I were talking about something church-related, and he started like chiming in with like relevant information. And her and I look at each other because we know he does not go to church, right? And didn't think he had grown up in church. And so we're like, he's like, oh, you didn't think I knew about that Bible stuff, did you? Did you? I'm like, no, we actually didn't. Like, how? Where did you? And he's like, I read all those Left Behind books. And so her and I kind of were like looking at each other like, who's taking the lead on, okay? And so I'm like, oh. And it's like, well. And these are the books by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins about the Lord, like rapture, and then what happens to everybody else left on earth. And huge thing, right? And so we're like, oh. I was like, well, what did you think about them? Like, and he's like, well, I think all that stuff is true. It's going to happen. You know, there's going to be tribulation and all this stuff. And so, and we're still like side glancing at each other because we're like, something does not add up here. Like, if you think this stuff is true, why are you living the way you're living? You know, and so we're trying to like figure it out. And we're like, so, and we're trying to be tactful. But finally, I'm just like, so why do you do blah, 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 blah. You know, like I knew some details about his life. So I just kind of, so what about this? And he was like, well, I want to be one of the tribulation force. So if I do it too soon, you know, I won't have the chance. And so I'm like, oh, like, was not prepared for that to be the answer. I was 19 or 20, 19, no, 19, yeah, 18 or 19, was not equipped to have this conversation, fumbled my way through something like, what if you die? Like, what if you go home today and get into a car accident? Like, you can't stand before the Lord and be like, I was holding out for the tribulation force. Like, what do you do with that? You know, but I wasn't, you know, I look back at that sometimes and I'm like, well, Lord, I planted some kind of seed, help it bear fruit, you know, but I just was not equipped for that moment. Don't be like that. Like, the Lord, the Bible says, teach us to number our days. That's in Psalms, right? You know, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about there's a time for everything. You know, don't squander your time in the hope or in the thought that it'll loop back around. You know, that there will always be another moment to get what you can get. You know, I just read something where they were saying, what you do today bears fruit in 90 days. Right? Like, if you want to know what you're going to have in 90 days, they're talking about like working out. And if you're starting your business, you know, what you do now is for then. Right? And so it's easy to think, keep putting that off. You know, like, oh, tomorrow Valerie will deal with that. Future Val can handle that. You know, present Val is going to do this. And future Val can deal with the consequences of this action. You know, and then one day future Val becomes today Val and says the exact same thing. You know, future Val can deal with that. And when we're talking about our Christian life, we're not talking about things that bear fruit just in 90 days. We're talking about things that bear fruit for eternity. You know, in Ephesians, Paul says that God ordains good works for us. Before time began, he ordained good works for you. That means today, he had in his mind divine appointments for you to fulfill. You know, that doesn't necessarily mean even that you had to leave your house or that you had to do some big thing or preach to a stadium. You know, could have been something that you shared with someone who came in the door. Could have been being patient. Could have been what happened in your own heart by doing something you're supposed to do with the right motivations. You know, he ordained good work for you today. And something that I've been thinking about a lot is that on the day I stand before the Lord, when I stand before him, I want, when he flips through the pages of my life, for him to go, oh, I had three things set for you to do that day. You nailed it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Flip to the next day. Oh, there was five this day. You hit them all. Well done. You know, I want to fulfill every single thing that he set out for me to do. Every single day. Because so many times that good work doesn't loop back around. So many times in his mercy, you know, certain things he gives us another opportunity. Like if there was something, there was a test, there's another thing to do. But it's not normally the exact same way. You know, there's times when I know I missed something. When the Lord prompted me, oh, say A, B, and C. And I was like, You know, and I might have had another opportunity later to grow in that same area, but it wasn't with the same person. You know, and I trust that God in his mercy and in his grace lined up another divine appointment for that person. You know, but the opportunity that I had got missed. I'm like interweaving a bunch of different pieces of my story. I know Ron shared his testimony a few weeks ago, and I'm not sharing mine tonight, but there's like little bits of my story that line up with why, or pieces of why I'm thinking about this. When I was 14, I damaged my knees. I went to school of the arts. I was a dance major. Decided to run cross country for some reason. I don't know why. As a dancer, I had no business running cross country. Okay, Ron is For those of you who don't know, side tour, no. I met my husband, we both went to high school together. Okay, he's several years older than me. I was in 10th grade, he was a senior when we met. I messed up my knees when I was in 9th grade though, so it's not actually relevant. But he was a runner, so he's trying to say that I joined the cross country team for him. That's what I know, that's exactly what he said when he leaned forward to whisper to Lisa. I know him because this is his part of the story that he tries to chime in all the time. Not true. That's why I have the mic, right? I think Ron is preaching next week, so he'll probably like share his whole side of the story. But so I joined the cross country team. We were doing a drill across a field. There was a ditch that I couldn't see. I landed hard in it. If my body was in perfect alignment, like if there was no irregularities, I would have twisted or sprained my ankle. Because my muscles were imbalanced in a way that you can't know without seeing it, I damaged my knees instead. So instead of my ankle getting twisted or sprained, I really messed up my knees. Didn't have to have surgery, but it was bad. I shuffled. I remember one day sobbing in the middle of Barnes & Noble because these older women like lapped me in Barnes & Noble, and they were not spry older women. And I was shuffling and they lapped me, and I was just so sad. It was a mess. Okay, so I messed up my knees when I was 14. From 14 to 29, I had knee problems. You know, the cartilage on my knees was damaged. Most people didn't know once I got older, but I was frequently in pain still. You know, frequently in a lot of pain with my knees. And then after I had Adeya, it's what, 27 when I had Adeya, I had sciatica, you know, back issues, sharp shooting back issues got a lot worse when I had Nikaya. There was a couple times when I woke up screaming. You know, I was already in full voice when I woke up. Ron was, baby, 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 you know? And I'm like, ah. And then coming to consciousness going, oh, wait, that's me, okay. You know what I mean? But I'm already screaming. So we moved to Kansas City to be part of the International House of Prayer down there. You know, on Friday nights, they have a worship service, and it's an extended worship service. And frequently during that time, they will call out for healing prayer. You know, sometimes there's words of knowledge and they'll call out specific things, but they will always give an invitation for people just to pray. And so my back is messed up, my knees are messed up, and they call, you know, I just feel like someone with knee issues tonight, knee issues, you know, and it's a huge space. There's a lot of people there, and, you know, I'm one of many who stands up, kind of. They're like, if you could just stand and raise your hand and someone will come to you. And so they kind of do this just dialed down thing. Just go over, lay your hand on their shoulder, just ask for the Lord to heal, check in, see if the person felt anything, pray again, you know? And I raise my hand. Ron isn't there, I don't think. I'm there by myself. I don't know why. And I raise my hand, and this young woman comes over. She's like 18, 19, and she puts her hand on my shoulder. And just in this real small, sweet voice goes, you know, Jesus, would you heal my sister who has knee and back problems? You know, just on my shoulder. And I feel the fire of the Lord shoot from the top of my head down my spine to my knees and then eradicate. Just whoop, shoo. And up until that point, if you had said, have you ever felt the fire of the Lord? I'm like, yeah, I felt the fire of the Lord. I think I felt the fire of the Lord. And I learned that if you think you felt the fire, you did not feel the fire. Because when you feel the fire, you know. Okay? And I was like, she goes, did you feel anything? And I said, yeah, I felt the fire of the Lord. I mean, whoa. And she's like, well, that's good. Right? Just this real, and she goes and she sits down. And knee pain that I had never gone for more than, the longest stretch was a month that I would go without having issues with my knees. Once the back pain started, I would go, I never went more than a week without having sharp, searing back pains. Like, I would go to stand up and just freeze. You know, Zoe would do it because she was used to seeing me. She would just stop and go, I just need a minute. Because that's what she was used to seeing me do, right? From that moment till now, it's been 5 years, though. I have not had another knee pain or back pain, you know? And so I frequently think about this young lady. I don't know her name. I don't know if she was excited to pray that night or if she was just like, because I mean, I had my hand up for a couple moments before she shuffled over to me. So I know sometimes in services when they're doing healing prayer and I'm like, oh, I don't really feel like praying tonight. And then someone will have their hand up and I'm like, Lord, please send someone over to pray for that person. And then the Lord's like, guess what? It's you. I'm like, oh. So I go over and pray, right? So I don't know if she was excited to pray or if she was just like, that woman's had her hand up for a really long time. I guess I should go over there, you know? Don't know if anyone had ever gotten healed from her prayers before. You know, all I know was that she was this 18 or 19-year-old, and she came over and just said this one sentence, and my life was changed immediately. And I frequently think, what if she had missed that opportunity? Because it was clear that the Lord set that good work for her to do that day. That's what he set for her to do. That was his invitation for her to partner with him to bring change to my life. It took 30, 60 seconds for her. It changed my life forever. Forever. Like, there was no reason to think that the knee issues were going to ever go away or the back pains. Like, I had hope that maybe after I had Nikaya, they were going to shift. They did not. You know, there was no reason to think anything would ever change. And then in a moment, it was altered. You know? When you ignore the opportunity to partner with the Spirit, first of all, you don't know whose life was supposed to be changed. You know, you may never know until you get to heaven what that word you said, what that money you gave, what that small prayer you did, whatever. You may never know until heaven what impact that had. But even if you never know what the outward impact of that is, the inward change in your heart is valuable. You follow the prompting of the Lord and you buy oil. You buy oil and you fill the reservoir of your soul. You know, you enlarge the capacity of your heart to have more to draw on. And then in that time, if crisis hits in this life, or as the Lord returns, that massive day, it's there. It is not something that happens in an instant or in a moment. It is something you put in the time for. It's like working out. You do it every day or you're 3 times a week or whatever you're going to do, right? And then like a year later, you're like, oh, I can do pull-ups now, you know? Like, oh, look at the muscles. You know, but there was no moment when you went, one day you did something and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I mean, there's a day that you noticed it, but it wasn't like muscles, right? Like it grows step by step by step by step. You know, you take your vitamins every day. There's not a moment when suddenly you go, oh, they've worked. You know, it just accumulates over time. And that's the partnership of the Spirit. Yes, there's dramatic moments in our life when something happens and you know that there was a milestone moment with the Lord. Like one of those massive rocks just went into your wall in your Christian life. You know, there are those moments, those milestone moments with the Lord. But most of them, most of what makes our wall stable are those, give a cup of cold water. Bless the little children. Let the person go in front of you in traffic with the right motivation, with your heart gentle and happy and kind, even though you just saw them roll up the safety lane, and try to cut over, right? But you graciously went over. When you miss those opportunities, or when you don't seek them out, or when you don't value them, you are missing the opportunity. And you will not realize that there's a difference between you and a wise person until that moment of crisis hits. And you have nothing to draw on and your light is flickering out. Be wise, Be wise. And so that's my challenge to you guys. I'm sure many of you walk in a way to do that. But like it says in Galatians, do not grow weary in doing good. For at the right time, you will reap a harvest. And sometimes you can keep putting in and 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 going, is this ever going to change? Or is this ever going to bear fruit? Or am I ever going to see a victory in this area? One thing I struggled with was I used to swear a lot. Like a lot, I'm a word person. And so extra words, are just, And so, then I was like, I need to get a handle on this, as a teen, I was young, it was a while ago, but I was like, I need to get a handle on this. And so I was like, okay, Lord, stop, guard in front of my mouth, all the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so then it got to a point where nothing would come out of my mouth. But it would still be like a soundtrack, in my brain. Like it's not going to come out anymore. I had enough self-control. The Lord had given me enough victory that it's not coming out. But something would happen and my brain would just be like, And it's just like, Lord, help. Confessing it every time it happened. And, I didn't notice that it was changing. Until one day, Ron and I were chaperoning a dance. And these guys were... some song came on and they made like a mosh pit and they were like flinging themselves back and forth. And so it's prom. So most of the girls have on these like 3-inch really flimsy little heels. So they're on the edge of the floor and they're like, and some of them aren't too good at walking in heels. So I'm really concerned that something awful is about to happen because these guys are just flinging themselves around with no care or concern. And these are big guys. They're like football players. If they go down, everybody is going down. And so in my designated duty as the chaperone, I crossed the floor, wade into the group and just said, hey guys, can you tone it down a little bit? I'm really scared that some girls are going to fall over. And one of the guys is just like, blah, 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 swearing at me. And I'm just like, I didn't think anything I said should kind of have that kind of reaction. I just asked you not to, like, fling yourself and try to body surf. Like, it's a real small thing I'm asking. And so I'm just like, you need to stop. Stop moshing, okay? I'm going to have the DJ change the song. I leave. I'm not even offended. I'm just like, what was that? Come over, and I'm just like, the weirdest thing just happened. And I kind of say it, and, Ron's portion of the story is that he then went and took care of that situation. he went in. The next thing I know, the football player was by the men's bathroom, and Ron was in his face, and people were just like, I'm just going to hold it. I'll just wait to go to the bathroom till later. I'm just going to wait. But then a couple days later, I like sat up and went, that kid got in my face and was swearing, and I didn't even think to say anything back to him. Lord, thank you. Like, up until that moment, I hadn't even realized that that desire was gone. And it wasn't in that moment that I was like, I didn't think to swear. Like, it took days before I was like, huh. That response would have been totally different 4 years ago. And a couple years before that, it would have been really different, And you keep putting in And eventually there's a return. You know, you keep putting in. Do not grow weary. You partner with the Lord in the small things, and then you have it when there's a big thing. You know, do not grow weary in doing good. And if you are someone who, like me, frequently looks at your life and sees it as a small thing, you know, you look at what happens in your day and you're like, oh, I don't really impact that many people. That's okay. Because the oil you gain is not dependent on how big your life is. You know, the person who preaches in front of a stadium does not get more oil than the mom who stays at home. Or the person who is caring for ailing parents, you know, and has opened up their home. The Lord is not a respecter of persons in that way, where he goes, oh, you get this, and you get this. You know, it's about, are you wholehearted? I think we'll soon be surprised when we get to heaven and see the rewards that some people's small lives gave them, you know, and the glory that the Lord gives them, the light that they shine because of this, what other people thought of was a small life, you know. Do not grow weary in doing good. You know, ask the Lord to help you to number your days and to see the good works that he has ordained for you. And buy oil at the right time. Amen.
Good word. Thank you, Val. Do you remember the song, Give Me Oil in My Lamp to Keep Me Burning? You have to be probably about my age to remember that. There were many people who were not prepared for the storm this week. There are many people who are not prepared for the storm that is coming. After tonight, you should be prepared. It doesn't matter how many boxes of cereal you got in your cupboard. It doesn't matter what's in your bank account, it matters what's in your heart. Because you are the only one who can pour out his oil. As Val was speaking, an expression of that oil is the fruit of the Spirit. How much love, how much joy, how much peace, how much patience, how much kindness, how much goodness, how much faithfulness, how much gentleness, and how much self-control is in your flask. Do you know what happens if you try to pour your lamp into someone else's when it's lit? No one has a lamp. That's why the wise virgins who already had the oil didn't try to pour it out, because then no one would have been ready. There's a crisis that's coming that he's looking for us to be his lamps. Each of us may have something a little bit different that's needed for the people that come to us. There's nothing the matter with having an extra box of cereal or an extra couple pounds of spaghetti or whatever it is to help those who are in need. Thursday, my power came back on when I drove in my driveway with 6 more gallons of gas from my generator, so that I was prepared should I need to, in the middle of the night, keep the generator running. I'm thankful I didn't have to get up and go outside again. As we started this evening, we started in Psalm 27. Whom should I fear? What should I fear? If we are allowing Holy Spirit to pour into us every day, we won't have anything to fear. Father, these are your lamps. Every man, woman, and child who chooses to follow Jesus, I ask you to fill them, Lord Jesus, such that there is less of us and more of you. So that when the pressures of crisis squeeze us, you come out and not us. So that the fragrance and the aroma of the oil of your presence is what burns brightly in us. Lord, I ask you to deal with each of our issues that taints the oil or limits the amount of oil you can pour into us. Lord, we thank you that you delight in pouring yourself into us. Pour yourself through us, Lord, so that those in crisis around us will come to know you as the peace in the midst of their crisis. Amen. I love you all. Stay in fellowship. There's refreshments next door. Have a blessed week.